certainly do count a privilege and a blessing to be back with you today. I'm thankful for the opportunity we have to gather. You know, sometimes we forget just what a privilege it is to come up into the house of the Lord. We can boldly come unto a throne of grace. What a beautiful thought this morning, that we can boldly come unto a throne of grace. And the reason in which we can do that, he says, we've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm thankful this morning that we can approach unto this throne of grace. You know, we have the privilege of approaching this throne. I think over there, and I think about when we go look at the account of Esther, we'll find where Mordecai said, what if this is the very cause for which you are in the kingdom? But Esther was very fearful to go before the king, and we don't comprehend that in this country, to be quite honest with you, because people can say all manner of evil against leadership, and really nothing happens to them. So you got folks that say all kind of things. But, you know, in that day, if you spoke evil of the king, it just might cost you your head. If you approached unto the king, I heard the other day, I didn't know this, some guy went running over the fence and run through the White House. I was not aware that would take place. That's amazing. If you went running in unto the king and you were not beckoned, if his arm was not extended unto you to draw you unto the throne, you would have been killed for approaching the king. So Esther, though she was the wife of the king, was very fearful to approach unto the king. It's a beautiful picture there to me, because that king didn't stick that scepter out to that person. They were not allowed to come in. Over in Isaiah it says, "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And I feel blessed this morning, brethren, to feel as one who the arm of the Lord's been revealed. You think about that king wearing his garb and apparel when he extended that scepter. His arm would come out from under that robe that he was wearing, and his arm would be revealed unto that individual, and they would be beckoned into the throne. What a blessing and a privilege it is this morning that I feel to be gathered with brethren whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed unto, and they've been beckoned unto a rich throne of grace. You know, that is a sweet privilege while we live in this world. The Lord has done great and wonderful things for us, and as we endeavored to preach the other night, he is worthy of praise just by the very sheer fact that he is God. But we're blessed even more so because not only has the Lord accomplished something for us, but brethren, he has revealed unto us these great blessings that he's blessed us with. You know, and there is an answer to those blessings. There's an answer to the revelation of those blessings in the work of Jesus Christ that we do, and that's baptism. Now, Paul said this, he said, "I am thankful that he sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, if the purpose of preaching the gospel was to get folks to hit the water, then Paul couldn't have, you know, that throws a monkey wrench in all of theology today, to be quite honest with you. But Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Because everybody thinks, now look, if the purpose of preaching the gospel was to get you to get baptized, then after you're baptized, why would you need the gospel? But the fact of the matter is, brother, we need the gospel every day, don't we? We need that deliverance, because there is salvation for the saved in the gospel. There is salvation and deliverance for believers. You know, I don't know about y'all, but y'all bear with us. We put things off. Do y'all procrastinate? You know, I mean, I've got some, boy, honey-do list that is just, I wish I could purpose something to come to pass. It just doesn't function that way, brethren. I've got stuff that still needs to be done. I've got parts for something that needs to be fixed, stuck over on the side somewhere. Every now and then I look at them, I remember, oh yeah, I got to put that on at some point in time. But nonetheless, there's things I'd like to do. And we're bad about procrastinating, you know. I mean, it's funny too, as the end of the year approaches, you know, Christmas and Thanksgiving, you'll hear people say, "Well, I might as well get it in now because I'm really going to cut it off at the beginning of the year." Now, the other day, I'll be honest with you, I tried to put on one of my suits I've been wearing for 7 years, and that thing was too tight to bring with us. Brother Philip tried to get me to eat a second. I said, "No, brother. I'm good." He said, "I'm going to tell Brother Danny you're a weenie." I said, "That's okay. Just so I can fit in my suit, I'll be all right." So I can't procrastinate any longer. When your suits don't fit, it's time to do something right now. But the fact of the matter is, we'll put things off. And we'll say, when the new year gets here, I'll do this, or when this day gets here. But you know, there's always an excuse. Excuses are like armpits. Everybody's got two of them and they all stink. It's easy to find excuses, honestly. It's easy to find excuses not to do. And I heard a fellow say, you know, sometimes doing the right thing at the wrong time is just as bad as doing the wrong thing at the right time. Well, I disagree. I think there's never a wrong time to do the right thing. I think we ought to be striving to do that which is right. But many times God's children, I don't understand why, they'll postpone things and they put things off saying, on this day and on this day and on this day. And we have a parable taught. There was a dear old brother. Boy, he had filled his barns up, hadn't he? Had so much come in, he said, you know, I don't have room for all of it. So I'll just tear down all my old barns, build some new barns. I'll sit back, relax, be fat, dumb, and happy, and be in need of nothing. He said, thou fool, thy soul's required of thee this night. That man never enjoyed some of those blessings. I'm going to tell you, our Father's got bountiful blessings for his children. And so many times we put things off. And so many times we say, well, I'll do this day, or I'll do it that day. And brother, I want you to know, you don't have to wait for a new year to come around to have a fresh start with the Lord. Isn't that good news? Today's the day of the Lord. And tomorrow's going to be the day of the Lord. The day after that's going to be the day of our Lord. And the day after that, all the way down, New Year's Eve is going to be the day of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, today's the day the Lord hath made. And we ought to rejoice and be glad in it, and ought to be found endeavoring to worship Him as we're called. So don't put those things. You know, remember Brother Foote was talking the other day. He said, I've never heard anybody say, man, I wish I'd have waited 30 more years to join church. Isn't that amazing? I wish I'd have waited 30 more years to do the right thing. No, brethren, I'm going to tell you, I regret time that I put things off that I should have been doing. Those times I spent in my life in the belly of a well, I wish I wouldn't have had to experience, and I did. Now, I learned a lot from it, because experience is probably one of the most effective teachers. It's also the most expensive, though. You need to be mindful of that. It's much easier to learn from somebody else's mistake and not commit those mistakes. That way you don't have to feel the stripes of those mistakes or the stench of that well. But nonetheless, there's never a wrong time to do the right thing. And brother, we don't need to put things off. We don't need to procreate. We need to do that which the Lord's called us to do right now. We need to understand what a privilege it is to be able to do that. What a privilege we have. And you think about privilege. You know, that's something this country has lost sight of. They fail to comprehend what a privilege is. A privilege is not a right. A privilege is something that you have, and where much is given, much is required. I'm going to give you a for instance. If you go out here and drive around on these roads and you get caught drinking and driving, you can lose your privilege to operate a motor vehicle. And rightfully so, ought to be. All right? They need to get folks like that off the road so they don't hurt somebody nonetheless. You can lose your privilege to purchase a firearm in this country if you're charged with a felony. If you're charged with a felony in prison, you can lose your privilege to vote. It is a privilege. What I want you to know is, though the Lord has secured some things for us, I got news for you. You couldn't miss heaven if you tried. You understand? That's as plain as I can say that. Jesus Christ accomplished that work. But what I want you to know is, He came not only that we might have life, but that we have it more abundantly. And the place where you find an abundance, you go back in the Old Testament and you take a look over there, there was an abundance that was promised them. What do you mean there was an abundance? Well, he said, there's houses that you didn't build. You're going to live in them. You're going to drink from wells that you didn't dig. And you're going to eat from vineyards that you didn't plant. But you know what? Moses lost the privilege to enter into that place, as did many, many more thousand, except for Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they failed to enter in on the promise of God. They disobeyed. They went over there and they looked at Canaan's land, and they come back, spies come back and give a report. Man, can you imagine a cluster of grapes so big you had to bear them on a stave between two men? That's grapes like basketballs. Y'all ever been to a meeting it was like that? Grapes the size of basketballs, and you listen to the tape on the way home, and you're like, I don't know where we got that from. I mean, it was okay, but you know the difference was? You can't capture the Spirit of the Lord on a tape or a CD. But when you're there and you feel that, and you feel the manifestation of the Spirit, brother, I'm going to tell you, it's sweet. And it doesn't matter who's preaching, you say. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter what's going on. What matters is that the Lord is there. And when you experience that and feel that, oh, what a time of refreshing it is that comes from the presence of the Lord. And Lord knows we need refreshing. But sometimes we miss out on refreshing, just like these brethren did, because they didn't go in and drink from those wells because they failed to understand, believe, and walk on the promises of God. They go into Canaan and they said, "Whoo, there's some giants over there. They may put a whatnot on our head and kill us. We can't go over there." Had they forgotten? I mean, you just consider what they... Here they are, they don't even have any weapons. They're being delivered out from Egypt. The most powerful army on the face of the earth in that day. They were assuming lands, taking people's land, taking prisoners. Pharaoh and his army was a formidable foe. Yet God delivers them. They forgot who done that, I guess. How many times do we do that? Because we do, brother. We forget. But the point I want you to know is that there's blessings in striving, as Brother Phillips has encouraged this morning. There's blessings in striving to do those things and to inhabit this land that is a privilege for us to inhabit. Moses didn't inhabit that land. A lot of people say, well, Canaan's land. There's a song we sing, "To Canaan's land I'm on my way where the soul of man never dies." Well, I got news for you. If Canaan's land was strictly a picture of heaven and mortal glory, Moses didn't make it. A whole lot of God's children didn't make it because they died out there in the wilderness. But I'm going to tell you, it's a beautiful picture in many ways of that. But predominantly what I see is it's a beautiful picture of the New Testament church, the kingdom that God has manifest here. And we have the privilege of entering into this kingdom. Now, there's things that can disqualify us from entering into that, and we lose our privilege of entering into this kingdom. But if we've not done anything to lose the privilege of entering into this kingdom, then, brethren, why in the world would we put off things to enjoy right now that the Lord has blessed us with? Because it is a privilege to praise Him. And we need to remember that it is a privilege to worship God in this capacity. There's no doubt, brethren, that there's going to be a group of people worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. They're going to be washing the saints' feet. They're going to be taking of unleavened bread and wine. And they're going to be serving God in spirit and in truth when Jesus Christ comes back a second time. And I'm going to tell you where I want it to be. I want it to be right here. I want it to be down there at 5 Mile where I serve. And I want my children and my children's children, if the Lord suffers this old world to go on, to have the same opportunities. And I think back about the sweet blessings that I've enjoyed in my life. I think back about my upbringing. I think back in times of reflection, as Brother Phillips had this morning. And I'm so grateful for the sacrifices that brethren have made that went before me. And for the leadership and for the example. And over in Hebrews it says, "Seeing we too are encompassed with so great a cloud of witness." I pray that one day somebody can say that about me, Brother Philip. That I've been a great cloud of witness. That I've been a faithful servant. That I've endeavored to serve the Lord the way He's called me to serve. We need to contemplate that because the ways that we walk and the things that we do, it's amazing just how quick something becomes a tradition. You know? You think about this, basically 3 generations. Well, my grandpa done it this way. You didn't know great-grandpa. Sometimes we're looking for old paths and we're looking at the wrong paths. One of the most beautiful things that we have in the New Testament church, to me, is the simplicity in which we worship. We go back over there and we find in Revelations, where we ended the other night, in Revelations 4, He says, "For the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever." They worshiped Him. So one of the things I contemplate is what is worship? What is it for us to worship? What is it to really worship and praise the Lord? Brother Philip alluded to it this morning, but what is it to worship and praise the Lord? What a sweet privilege it is to worship. Now, He's worthy to be worshipped. We have time and time again examples that the Lord set. You know, think about this one. You know, when the Lord washed the apostles' feet, why did He do that? So we'd have an example. We'd see what he had done for us and what we ought to do one for another. We ought to be found at one another's feet. You know, Jesus Christ was baptized. You reckon that made him a son of God? Well, no. No, he is the Son of God, brethren, before this world was ever created. But he was baptized to give us an example that we ought to follow. You see, he set so many examples for us. But when we look and we see all the things that the Lord has done on our behalf, and we see the things that he's commanded that we should do, not suggested, commanded that we should do, we see those things, but really, what is it to worship? What is it to worship and to praise? You know, one time I went to this place, and my wife's mother was running for office in Lawrence County, Mississippi. It's a custom down there that they go to. This lady had just told her, you got to come to church over there. We're having a singing. And she was going, and the particular church she was going to was not necessarily the church she had ever been to before. And she asked me to ride with her because she was kind of fearful to go over there where she was going, actually. Should be enough to explain where we was at. Now, so I rode with her to go over there, and I had never witnessed anything like this before. I mean, I've seen it at a rock concert, but I'd never seen anything like this take place in worship, you know, because I was rocked in the Primitive Baptist cradle, and I was drugged to church. And, you know, I told them I had a drug problem when I was a kid. I was drugged to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. It was the most amazing thing, you know. I was not narcotics. I'm talking about I was drugged to church, you see. And I'm thankful for that now. It's a blessing that I've had that and that I had that experience in my life. And oh, the blessings that I've enjoyed because of the sacrifices my parents made. Now, so we as parents ought to be prepared to make whatever sacrifice we can make for the betterment of our children and for their benefit and blessing. And because it's what the Lord has called us to do. But the point I'm trying to get to here, y'all bear with me. We got there and they had all kind of, I mean, you couldn't hear the people that were singing because there was electric guitars jamming out. There was a drum set that was so loud your brain was jiggling every time they hit the thing. And this fellow walked up there and he quoted a verse, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Now listen to this brother, praise the Lord on this drum. And I said, I didn't know drums could breathe. You see, he said, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." So there we understand the concept of what praise is. It said, "Let everything that hath breath." Now, well, surely we've shown forth that we need to be praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord. But what is it and how is it that we should do that? You know, it's funny how that teenagers, my mother used to have a sign hung on the refrigerator that said, "Act now, teenagers. Move out, get your own place, pay your own bills, buy your own stuff while you still know everything." Isn't it funny how when you a teenager, you think folks are just dumb as a brick, and then the older you get, the wiser they get. Y'all have experienced that with your parents, I'm sure. Some of you kids, y'all hadn't experienced it yet, but trust me, this old preacher's telling you something that one day, 20 years from now, you're going to look back on and say, you know, he was right about that. Mom and Daddy got smarter as I got a little older. Now, when we think about that, though, is a lot of times we get the idea that brethren have gone before us missed something. Our brethren that gone before us just weren't as smart as we are. You know, one of the things I've found is one time I didn't learn the lesson Brother Ray learned. You know, he learned it the hard way. But I learned some lessons in my life. I went to my grandfather one time. I was like, "This can't be right. You know, I've read this verse right here. We're doing something. This is wrong. It can't be right." And you know what I found the older I get? There's reasons that the brethren that went before us done the things that they did. And here's a pretty good safe way. You operate according to the standard mode of operandi that has taken place thus far, and you keep studying and looking and searching out, and you're going to find out eventually why we do the things we do. You think about our particular type of worship. You know, there's not a whole lot here that appeals to the flesh. I mean, you listen to some old fella holler at you. You sing, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. There's not a lot here that appeals to the flesh. Well, that's good, brethren. That's good. That's a good thing. Because when we gather here, we're not trying to appeal to the flesh. We're trying to escape it for just a little bit. So if we appeal to it and stir it up, then what have we really accomplished other than distracting ourselves from that which we should be focused upon? Yeah. When we think about praise, we think about worship. One of the things we need to think about is that it's not of the flesh. It shouldn't be to appeal to the flesh. One time I said something about a brother, and my dear wife, she taught me a lesson. Y'all ever dealt with somebody, and I said, well, you know, doctrinally that brother's pretty sound, but practically I've got some issues with him. And she said, honey, isn't practice application of doctrine? I was like, yeah. Because when you go to a doctor, you go to his practice, and that's where he practices his doctrine. When you come to church, what you should be doing is practicing or applying the doctrine, the learning. And it should be. Many times it's not. Many times it is. But I'm thankful that what we have in our worship is an application of what we understand to be true in doctrine. That is a blessing. I'm thankful for the simplicity for which we worship and by which we worship, because I am grateful to understand the simplicity of the work of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not complicated, is it? I'm thankful it's not. I'm thankful that the gospel message is not a complicated message, but that God has had a people that He loved. I don't know why He loved them. That's what I marvel at, why He loved any of them. None of them deserve love. None of us deserve love. What I marvel at is, why did He ever love any of us? Somebody said, well, why did He hate Esau? Well, I got that one. You don't have to explain that one to me. I comprehend that one. My question is, why did He love Jacob? Because He loved him. That's the only answer I can give you. And we rejoice in that love today. Why did He love him? I don't know, but He loved him. And here's the thing He done for those that He loved. He redeemed them. All right, the word to redeem. You ever been to the lumber store? You know, I got an Ace right there across from my house. I go over there and drink coffee and visit with them folks, whether I buy anything or not, all the time. I like going over and visiting with them. But when I do go over there and have to buy lumber, I go up front and I'll tell Miss Debbie or Michael or Mr. Randy what I'm looking for. And they'll fill out a ticket and they'll give me two of them. I get a yellow one and a pink one, and they keep the white one. And then I pull back to the back there where their help is, and I have to hand them the pink ticket. And they take the pink ticket and look on the pink ticket to see what I've purchased. And it's called a redemption ticket. That's what I'm doing, is I'm redeeming that which I purchased. So what I want you to understand is the word redeeming carries about with it the connotation of a transaction has to take place. In other words, payment. So what I want you to understand is that for Jesus Christ to redeem us, there must have been a cost. And there is a cost. Brethren, the cost is blood without spot, without blemish, not tainted with sin, blood of the perfect Lamb that these brethren over in Revelation was worshiping. A Lamb without spot and blemish. A Lamb that the Lord had prepared. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the same Lamb that covers our necks so that it's not broken, Brother Philip. That Lamb was offered on our behalf. We see so many foreshadowings of this throughout the Old Testament. When we go to the Old Testament, one of the first things that we see is after Adam and Eve transgress, God takes coats of skin, animal skin, and covers their nakedness. Now, folks, you can't just take a coat off of an animal and him make it all right. You know, it's not like I can just take this coat off. There's going to be shedding of blood when you remove the coat from an animal. Not only is there going to be shedding of blood, there's going to be death. And we see that right there in that very instance. For there to be a covering of our nakedness and our transgression, there must be a shedding of blood. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. We see all the sacrifices and the offerings and the death. Can you imagine for a moment this morning what it must have smelt like around the temple? I mean, you think about the thousands of things that they sacrificed and killed and the blood that was let and the remains that were burned. You ever heard of smelt singed hair? I know some of you, brother. You smell singed hair, I'm telling you, it's a pungent, stinky odor. And this is what you've got going on in the Old Testament worship service. The smell must have been absolutely putrefying. Why? Because it was a smell of death. Aren't y'all thankful we live in a kingdom that is a representation of life? Didn't stink in here this morning. That's good news, man. That's a blessing. But all of those things that we see in the Old Testament are showing forth what things that Jesus Christ must suffer for us. There's also some foreshadowing and looking ahead, oh, to the great deliverance that we'll see in the work of Jesus Christ. When you go back over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, let's see. I'm just going to start with 20. I got to get the background here. Hezekiah the king rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. Now, here this beautiful picture number 7. You know, the Lord rested on the 7th day. You know why? Because he was through. He completed. He showed us the complete. So 7 represents completion. On the 7th day, the Lord rests. Give us an example that it's good for us to rest. Need to remember that from time to time. We get very little up. But we need to remember we need to rest from time to time. There still remaineth the rest we're looking for. But we need to rest while we're here. We can rest in something. We can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But here we have these 7s. So this is a representative of, if you will, of a complete sacrifice. 7, 7, 7, size, complete. And it was offered for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs. They sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They brought forth the goats for a sin offering before the king and the congregation. They laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them. And they made reconciliation with blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. So this is a beautiful picture of an atonement being made for all of Israel. This purchase that's going to take place. For the king commanded the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all of Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and with harps according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David. Notice, he said instruments of David. It's exactly what the Bible said. The instruments of David. They stood with the instruments of David. I'm not making a big point out of that, but I just want you to remember that. We're going to need that in a minute. And the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. All these things taking place. Now the point I want you to make is this. It says the instruments of David. There were instruments of men used on behalf of Israel all the way up until the point in time that the sacrifice was finished. They had high priests who yearly and continually went in and they offered those sacrifices year after year after year. And it could never perfect them. Never perfected them. But now we get over here and we find this one, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to serve as a high priest and he's going to make a sacrifice. Now look what happens here. Let's get here and then I'll go over to Hebrews and grab that for you. But anyway, right here he says, and all the congregation worshipped and the singer sang and the trumpeter sounded and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Now here we have a a look at what worship is. It's a bowing of oneself. Here, they bowed and worshiped. You know what that is? Lord said, if any man be not my disciple, let him take up his cross daily. I'm going to tell you, we need to cause this flesh to bow down. Humility is something that we see. Because if we humble ourselves into the mighty hand of God, He does what? He'll exalt us in due time. You know what this world teaches you? Step on whoever you got to step on to lift yourself up, and that's the way this flesh works. But that's not the way it works in the Spirit. In the Spirit, we're to be just like the example of Jesus Christ. Lord of lords and King of kings, had the highest seat in all of creation, sitting at the throne of God. Yet, He girded Himself with old sinful flesh. The likeness of sinful flesh. He condescended to our low estate. Made Himself of no reputation. Come as a babe. Right? Why? He showed us humility to lift us up. That's what He did. And we're to serve the exact same way. We're not to be puffed up in the flesh. Pride, be careful if we do, because pride comes before the fall. Let any man think he standeth, take heed lest he fall. You know, the higher you get lifted up, the further it is to hit the ground. It's kind of like in a climbing stand. Just remember, however far you go up, that's how far you got to come down. You might get there in one step. Need to remember that. Same thing with us. We get lifted up and prideful. We need to be cautious if we get lifted up and prideful, because that's just a lot further for us to fall. When they had made an end of offering the king and all that were present with him, they bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites, watch this, to sing praise in the Lord with the words of David. He didn't say instruments of David here. He says the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and they worshipped. What I want you to see is these instruments all continued up until which time the atonement was made. You know why when we gather here, we use the instruments that the Lord's given us to sing praises unto His name? It's because we understand that atonement has been accomplished. And our practice is a declaration of doctrine. We don't have to have instruments of men. Why? Because of the man, Christ Jesus. These preachers, we can't deliver you the way in which Jesus Christ delivered you. Can't happen. Can't accomplish it. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can proclaim the finished work of Jesus Christ. We can proclaim the grand and glorious news. Over in Hebrews in the 9th chapter. I won't grab the 11th verse. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's what we get before we get for the blood of goats and calves. What did He do? 14th verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself. Now, I want y'all to get this. Because there's a lot of folks today offering Jesus Christ the wrong direction. Jesus Christ did not offer Himself to us. Right here it very clearly states who Jesus Christ offered Himself to. And for which purpose He did. He offered Himself without spot to God. Why? For us. That's why He did this work. For us. He didn't offer Himself to us. He offered Himself to God on our behalf to redeem us from the curse that we were under, you see. To atone for our transgressions. And the reason we have this glorious, simplistic worship is because we understand what Jesus Christ did. We understand it's by His grace and His grace alone. We understand that the work of redemption, eternal redemption, is secured by the blood of Jesus Christ and that alone. When He said, He by Himself, you can't add anything to that, brethren. You can't add, you know, now, when I was a kid coming up, you know, daddy worked in Africa, offshore. I worked for Chevron. And when he was gone, I was the oldest. I had two younger brothers. And daddy would leave out, and there's a lot of things that had to be done, you know. I mean, cows had to be taken care of, ryegrass had to be planted, hay had to be got in, whatever it was. And I was running the crew when at a young age, you know. My little brothers hated it. But anyway, I ran the crew. And sometimes daddy'd say, he'd come in, you know, he'd leave, we'd sit down and talk about what all needed to be accomplished while he was gone. And when he'd come back, we'd sit down and we'd say, he'd ask me questions. Did you get this done? Did you get that patch over there cut? Did you get that fence fixed down there? Did you get that? Now, I may or may not have, I'd say, yes, taken care of. That got done, that got done, that got done. Some of those jobs I didn't do. Some of those jobs I delegated to my brothers. And they got them done. And I'd done some of them. But if he asked me, hey, did you do these by yourself? I couldn't say, yes, I'd done them by myself because I had help, you see. But see, Jesus Christ done this work by himself. Why? Because he looked and there was none to help. There's none to help. Because we're altogether filthy and altogether filthy.
Right?
We're altogether filthy and unprofitable and altogether filthy and unprofitable. You reckon when we all together at one point in time became filthy and unprofitable? That's like all together. If I said, hey, let's all together leave here and go to some place to eat. You know what that means? Everybody under consideration into y'all, let's go at one point in time, leave here, single file line, and we're going to that place to eat. Now, them folks would probably be shocked if we all come rolling in there at the same time. But y'all understand us all together. That's at one point in time. I'm going to tell you when all of us together at one point in time became filthy and unprofitable, and that was in Adam's transgression. But not only do we all together at one point in time become filthy and unprofitable, but brethren, we are all together, one word, from head to toe, filthy and unprofitable, left to ourselves by our nature, in our flesh. We're filthy from head to toe. But this Jesus always cleaned us up and made us whole. By sacrifice and offering that he made one time. Think about the frailty of these human instruments. You know, human instruments, they're just frail. They had a problem with their high priest. You know what the problem was? They kept dying. They had to die, and they had to get another. Then he'd die, and they'd have to get another. That's the frailty of preachers, too. We'll be here for a little while, then we die, and you'd have to get another. But this high priest liveth and reigneth forever to make intercessions on our behalf. Brethren, you understand? We got a high priest now. Forever. You know what that means? There's no more need for another high priest because this one's still operating as a high priest. Mediating and interceding on our behalf right now at the right hand of the throne on high. Man, that's overwhelming to contemplate, isn't it? The Lord of Lords and King of Kings is interceding on behalf of me, a poor old wretched undone sinner. And he's there interceding on my behalf and blessing me in spite of myself from time to time, most often all the time. He obtained eternal redemption. You know what obtained means? He's already got it. That's past tense, folks. It's done. Not looking to be done. Not going to be done. It's already done. Not only is it already done, he done it by himself. That's why our worship is what it is, because we understand he by himself accomplished something because he by himself offered himself unto God, not unto man. And in offering himself unto God on our behalf, he obtained something for us we could not obtain for ourselves. You know, I want you to contemplate this. We understand what free trade is, right? You know, we was looking the other day, we was talking about what a dozen eggs cost back in 1912. What the average salary was. So I read a little article in the paper said this day in 1915. It was comparing 1915 to 2015. And it was funny because eggs were still pretty expensive when you compare it. Used to when I was a kid, I remember there was one Coke machine for 25 cents. You'd get a Coca-Cola. That was awesome. There wasn't many of them, because it was, most of them was 50 cents, but there was one I knew of, it was 25 cents. Fella had it, and it was old, and he just restocked it himself, and you go over there for 25 cents to get a Coca-Cola, Brother James Russian. But anyway, for 25 cents, you'd get a Coca-Cola. And Matt, every time I went to town, we had to go see the Coca-Cola man, because when I went to see him, not only was it only 25 cents, he put the quarter in there. It was awesome. He put the quarter in there and gave me a Coke. I could drink as many Coca-Cola as I wanted. He had a box full of quarters, and he'd stick them in there and give them to me. I loved going to see Brother James down at the shoe shop when I was a kid, you know. But now I think about what a Coca-Cola cost. You know, I mean, it's almost $2 to buy a drink in the service station. That's ridiculous, you know, honestly. It's $2 to buy. So if I was going to trade you a Coca-Cola for something, I'd have to trade you a Coca-Cola for something worth about $2, $1.69, $1.79. Because that's how you really understand cost. My daddy bought a house, 40 acres and a house, and I don't know, $13,000, you know. You can't buy a lot for $13,000 a day. He had 40 acres he purchased. What if you say, well, I just want to get out of it, what I got in it, and you put it on the market for $13,000. Some folks would knock down your door. You know, it'd be bad. The point I want you to understand is that when you think about purchasing something, if I was to leave here today and go to y'all's Ford dealership before I left and say, look, hey, brother, I want to test drive one of them nice Ford F-350 King Rancher with a turbo diesel, four-wheel drive. And he come out there, and I rode it down the road, and I come back, and I said, man, I like it. I believe I'll take it. Here's $50. I'll see y'all later. And I left and went to Alabama. They would probably have a roadblock set up for me to catch me before I got to Alabama. Why? Because that truck is way yonder more than, I don't know how much it's worth. They like them a lot more than I do, but it's worth more than $50. I'll give them that. You can't get an oil change for $50 in them things, but anyhow, it's worth more than $50. So my point is this, if you're going to purchase something that is eternal, how could you possibly buy it with that which is temporal? You see, the values, it can't happen. I mean, that's just plain economics, folks. It can't work like that. What do you have that's worth the eternal life of the Son of God? But you see, Jesus Christ, being the eternal Son of God, offered Himself to purchase for us that which was eternal with that which was eternal. See, it can't be any other way. I mean, that just makes good sense, right? I mean, it'd be like saying, here's $50, I'll take the Ford truck. It doesn't work that way. He secured something for us that we did not have the capacity nor the ability to secure for ourselves. And then, oh, blessed be His name, He reveals that unto us. Now, as we worship, let's go over to the fourth chapter of John. In the fourth chapter of John, you're going to find where the Lord said He must needs go through Samaria, which was amazing in and of itself that He was going to Samaria. Because there's a bunch of dogs lived up there, wasn't it? A bunch of mixed breeds. Yeah. Mixed breeds. Mulattoes. Combinations of Jews and Gentiles. Matter of fact, the hatred was so great between the Jews, I've read in historical records, that the Jews, if they had to go, they wouldn't even go through Samaria. They'd cross over the river, go up on the other side so they didn't have to go through Samaria, and then cross back over the river so they didn't even have to walk on the same streets as them folks walk on. You talking about hatred, son. That's some hatred right there. But here Jesus Christ, a Jew, He said He must needs go through Samaria. He didn't walk over on the other side and avoid it. He went there with a purpose. Fourth verse, John chapter 4, verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the cities by me. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? See, she realized what amazing thing had just taken place. This man, which is a Jew, just talked to me. Not only talked to me, which I'm a woman, because that was a no-no too. He spoke to a woman, but he also spoke to a woman that was a Samaritan. Man, that shows me something beautiful about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He finds us in whatever case we might be, huh? Doesn't matter what position we might be in, Brother Philip, he knows where we're at and where to find us. If we're sitting out there under a juniper tree with our arms crossed, or, well, we over there gruff and aggravated about it, the Lord knows right where we're at. Knows the very hairs of our head. You know, if the Lord was waiting for us to come to where he was, you reckon how long he'd have to wait? Good news, he came to where we're at. He come to this woman where she was at. He come to her in the fact that she was a woman and the fact she was a Samaritan, and he spoke to her. And she said, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why are you talking to me? Not only are you talking to me, him a Samaritan, you're talking to me, this woman. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. That's funny. That's funny to me. Brother, he's the fountain. What's he need to draw with? Good night. Don't we water comes out of a rock. I'm going to tell you, he is that rock. Right? And that water springs forth. You don't have to draw water out of a spring. It comes out of there, right? Artesian well. It just spews forth. He didn't need anything to draw with. I'm going to tell you what we do, though. We need to bring our dipping buckets with us when we come to meetings. Need to bring your dipping buckets. Yeah, we drink from wells that we didn't dig, but you better bring your dipping bucket with you. You know what that means, brother? I'm telling you, when we come, let's come focused. Let's come primed and ready for worship. It takes a little time. You know how, I'm going to tell you it. Brother Philip probably identified with this. When I first started serving in church, that church was about two and a half hours from the house. We had two young boys. They wore cowboy boots. Little meeting house we met in had carpet down the aisle, hardwoods underneath the pews. I didn't comprehend that. Them little feet were loud, son. I mean, it was bad. We were the only, my kids was the only kids in that congregation. I was serving that little church over there in Vicksburg, Mississippi. And I'd lock them up in my car for 2.5 hours in the morning. And if you've traveled with kids, son, I'm telling you, you know how rough that can be sometimes. And I'm going to tell you, most time we got to the meeting house, I was in need of hearing some preaching. The problem was when we pulled up, I was expected to do some preaching. It's hard to get your mind frame from the chaos that was the trip over to the sweet peace we have meeting for the. I was thankful for song service, son. I'm telling you, I needed some meditation time to think on it, to get my mind focused on, because this mind is just so weak, it's so distracting. I mean, it just. It's horrible how quick it'll just splitter out there to where it ought not be. Thoughts of foolishness run across our thoughts. Mind's hard thing. So when we come, we need to work really hard to bring our dipping bucket that we might be focused. You know what he said over here? He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sometimes we think, man, I'm in my Sunday best. I got everything going on. I just done really more than what was expected of me. Well, look, when you've done the best you can do, that was just reasonable. That's the truth. When you've done the best you can do, that was just reasonable. But when we come, brethren, let us come and let us have our affection fixed upon him. That's bringing your dipping bucket. Come and desire him that we might see him, praying that the Lord had blessed, that he'd be one in our midst. We need to bring our dipping bucket. This woman said, what are you going to dip with? Now that was just, you get that free of charge. Anyway, let's come with our dipping bucket when we come to meeting house. The Lord doesn't need a dipping bucket, but boy, we do when we come here. He said, woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? And drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. And Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Praise God. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Man, isn't it good when that thing springs up and you drink it from the saucer? That's good stuff. He says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said to her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. Wow. He said, yeah, you said it right. You don't have a husband now. You're shacked up with a fella. You know what she needs to do? Repent. That's what she needs to do. You know what we need in our life? Repentance. You know what repentance is? Well, it ain't saying I'm sorry and continue to do it. I know that. That ain't repentance. I told one time, I said, there's people all over the death row right now. They're sorry. All of them sorry. Some of them sorry they got caught. Right? They're all sorry. You know what the Bible says? There's two types of sorrows mentioned there. There's a worldly sorrow which leads to destruction. There's a godly sorrow which leads to repentance. So how do you tell the difference between somebody sorry? You watch their feet. And if they turn from a direction they headed and go another direction, they have repented. So that's godly sorrow that has led to repentance. But if somebody keeps going the same direction, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Well, you're just sorry you're a drunkard, but you're keeping being a drunkard. That's not repentance. Repentance is quit being a drunkard. I don't know how else to explain that. This woman needs to repent. That's what the Lord says. But I don't want to get to that. What I want to get to is on down here. 19th verse. The woman said to him, Sir, I proceed without a prophet. Why is that? Because he knew everything about her and she had never told him nothing. I got news for you. He knows everything about us, even the very hairs of our head. And that's a scary thought sometimes, isn't it? Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, the spirit warreth against the flesh against the spirit. These two are contrary. So guess what? I tell you what worship is not. I know what it's not. It's not that which appeals to the flesh, because that is contrary to the spirit. So if it's that which appeals to the flesh, it can't be right, because true worshipers and the ones that He seeketh to serve Him are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when we come together to worship, what we need to be looking for is the things that the Spirit of God anoints and blesses. That's what we need to be looking for. That which is of the Spirit. That's what's important. Because, brethren, I trust that we have a desire to serve God in spirit and in truth. I trust that is our desire. Because that's what we're called to do, is to serve God in spirit and in truth. Now, over in 1 Corinthians, in the 14th chapter, in the 15th verse, y'all bear with me, I'm bringing my remarks to a close. I don't know exactly what all worship is, but I understand this. Worship must be something that has a spirit. That's what worship is dealing with, is a spirit. I do know this, that our worship should be a declaration, our practice and order in worship should be a declaration of our doctrine. And we've got that. But when we truly want to worship and praise His name, here He says, these folks were kind of confused. The church at Corinth, you know, they had a lot of stuff going on. I mean, a lot of stuff. It was bad. And Paul tells them here, they got all kind of stuff going on they're trying to do. But in the 15th verse, Paul, what is it then? He said, I'll pray with the Spirit. And I will pray with the understanding also. Boy, that sounds an awful lot like spirit and truth, does it not? So here's what Paul's saying. When you pray, You pray with the Spirit and with the understanding, which is truth. You know what must be an important part of worship? Prayer. You ever contemplate while we enter into worship, we have prayer offered? Well, right here he says that when we do something like this, when we pray, we need to pray with the Spirit and with understanding. So it must be that we pray in spirit and in truth. And if we're praying in spirit and in truth, and that's what the Lord seeks us to serve Him with, that must be worship. Praying, spirit and in truth. He goes on to say, also, I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding also. My goodness. So we pray in spirit and truth, and guess what? We need to sing in spirit and in truth. Think about the words that we sing, because you know what we're doing? Offering up the praise of our lips. And I'm going to tell you, when you sing, you know what? I'm thankful it says make a joyful noise, because that's about all I can get out of me. Just a joyful noise. Sometimes it's out of tune, sometimes it's... But brethren, you know, when we sing, I'm not singing for you. And I hope you're not singing for me. I hope that we understand that we're singing because it's part of worship. And we're endeavoring to sing praises unto our God who is worthy to be praised. The other thing that we do, which is part of worship, it's a funny old thing. This old fella gets up there and gets sent away and hollers at you and carries on. But if the gospel's going to be preached, it's going to be because the Holy Ghost comes down. And the Holy Ghost is the Spirit. But our desire is to worship Him. And we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I don't know exactly what all that is, but I know there's three things that He promises us that His Spirit addresses and anoints. And that's praying and singing and preaching. I'm thankful to be an old Baptist. I'm thankful for the simplicity of the gospel that we have. And I'm thankful that we are the circumcision, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, who worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Oh, I can't tell you what it means to me to pull up on the meeting house and hear the saints offering up the praise of their lips unto our Heavenly Father. Man, that'll help get your mind in the right frame, won't it? And then the dear brethren are called upon to offer prayer on behalf of you as you come before them, that the Lord might be one in our midst. And then peradventure the Lord might bless, and you feel His Spirit upon you while the gospel is being proclaimed. Oh, there's no sweeter place to be this side of glory than in that. Oh, I'm grateful for the simplicity that we have. And I am thankful for a great cloud of witnesses gone before me that understood just how precious the simplicity of our worship is. And I pray that when I leave this old low ground of sin and sorrow, that there'll still be little saints following in footsteps that have gone before them, trusting that following in Jesus, trusting that that's where we've been walking. And they too will be gathering, singing with the Spirit and with the understanding, praying with the Spirit and the understanding, and the Lord anointing their worship with a manifestation of His Spirit as we endeavor to worship and praise His glorious name. May we be found and remember what a privilege that is. Don't take it for granted. And don't alter it and change it. Why? Because if we're serving Him, you know, we kind of got to serve Him the way He's instructed us to serve Him. Otherwise, you've missed the whole point of service. May we serve Him more acceptably in the future than we have in the past. And may we be blessed to meet again this side of glory, to enter into worship of our Lord and our Savior, because He's worthy to be praised. But if we don't, I look forward to the day that we'll be able to worship and praise Him perfectly, without distraction, without error, and without the besetting of sin and transgression in this old Lord world. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.